I'm telling you, once I realized pulling punches means you don't do something so the enemy can win, it's like, we better say the things God tells us to say. Amen. Go with me to John 3, and we'll start, as we always do, at reading verses 16 and 17. And I'm sharing them out of this year out of the Voice translation. I'm not going to be sharing all scriptures out of the Voice, but this one I am. It reads, "For God expressed his love for the world in this way. He gave his only Son so that whoever believes in him will not face everlasting destruction, but will have everlasting life." Here's the point. God didn't send his Son into this world to judge it. Instead, he is here to rescue a world headed towards certain destruction. See, we all know where the world is headed. And I'll tell you something. Talking about it is not going to help it. Talking about where this world is going to hell in a handbasket, well, that's not going to stop it. The only thing that's going to stop it is that we realize that we are rescue workers and we do whatever is necessary to rescue folks, because we don't want anybody, we don't want them going to hell in a Lamborghini, okay, much less a handbasket. Amen? Okay, all you teachers, English scholars, have a question for you. What's a homonym? A homonym. H-O-M-O-N-Y-M. Anyone know? Just tell them. Okay. Close. Words that are spelled the same, sound the same, but have different meanings. No. If you take issue with this, go online, find the author, because I looked it up and I cut and pasted. Homonyms are words that are both spelled and pronounced the same as each other, yet have different meanings. For example, what does bolt, B-O-L-T, mean? Bolt, B-O-L-T. It could be something. Yeah, it could be something used to fasten. Yeah, it could be the name of the person that holds the record for the 100-meter dash, Usain Bolt. Okay. It could be a lightning bolt. Or it could be a large roll of fabric. That's called a bolt. See, we didn't come here to go to school, I know. But there's a principle there. Okay, letting you know that the same word can have different meanings. And so we don't want to get stuck on any one meaning. And I want you to get stuck on the definitions that we shared last week of grace. Because I shared, I'm going to review those scriptures in a minute, but I shared with you that the grace is a force. But we don't want to forget that grace is also God's unmerited favor. It's preferential treatment. Even though we don't deserve it, God makes it available to us. I mean, it's accurate to say he gives it to us, but just because you give something to someone doesn't necessarily mean they receive it. And that's really where that's one of the problems with God's grace, is that everybody doesn't receive it. And don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but some are trying to receive it when they're not entitled to it. You're like, uh-oh, what do you mean you're not entitled to God's grace? I'll explain in a minute. Okay. But I looked up because I wanted to be sure, and that word grace, there's a tense of the word chinam, or hit my arm. It's that I was practicing for a while, I'll do that. It means freely for nothing without cause. It's gratis. It's gratuitously. It's something given gratuitously for absolutely no reason. You've done nothing to earn it at all. That's like, I know those of you that are students, you would love to go into the class and just because you came in, you got an A. I mean, that would be even more than that. You show up at the school, and at the end of the day, they come to you and say, you don't have to come anymore. Here's your college degree. You know, they just give you, and all the parents said, amen to that. I keep that money in my pocket. But it's that kind of favor. It doesn't make any sense, does it? It seems ridiculous. But that's the type of favor that God extends to his children. That's that grace. So in addition to being to being a force, it's also something that we receive and we don't deserve, and it's something else also. Grace is also a place. It's also a place. Amen? I just did what I told you never to do. But as a shepherd, I need to see what's happening. All right. Now, I'm going to come back to this in a moment, but I want you to go to 2 Corinthians 12. And this is about the Apostle Paul. And he had gotten tired of dealing with people. And it happens. And everything, I mean, he'd been beaten and he'd been shipwrecked and, you know, he had to deal with people not liking him on the inside. He had to deal with people on the inside trying to take his position. You know, all this stuff was going on. And he's like, Lord, get me out of here. Okay? And he went to God three times. And see, he didn't realize the only way God could have delivered him was to bring him home to heaven. Because as long as you're in this earth, as Jesus told us, if you're in this world, you will have, I like to say, stuff is going to happen. I mean, you can't pray it away, so don't waste your time, don't scar your knees. You know, no matter how much you pray, stuff is going to happen, and it's going to happen to you. I mean, that's just the way it is. But he said, don't be dismayed. I've come. I'm here. I've overcome it. And then he said something that was very powerful for me. He said, I've taken away its power to harm you. Yes. So that means no matter what comes or how it comes, how big it is, it can't harm me. Doesn't say I won't have to go through some things. It doesn't even say I'm not going to have to take some blows. But it's not going to harm me. Last night while I was studying, all of a sudden my right ear started buzzing violently and loudly for about 5-6 seconds. I'm like, what? Like, this is a distraction. Because my blood pressure was fine, everything was fine. You know, wasn't getting dizzy, blurry vision, all that. It's just a distraction. I'm saying, no, you're not whispering anything in my ear. I'm going to keep on doing what I'm supposed to be doing. But when the Apostle Paul cried out to God, God said something to him that was amazing. He didn't say, I'll take care of it. He didn't say, stop whining, suck it up. He just said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. I mean, that's all he said. And Paul was like, wow. Wow. Now, you know what? I glory in my infirmities. Paul immediately understood that what God gave him was more than enough for him to deal successfully with all the issues that he had to deal with. And he also realized that it had been that same grace that had brought him through. And once you come to that revelation, nothing else bothers you. That's right. Because you said, God, let's see, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if his grace got me through yesterday, it's getting me through right now, and it will get me through tomorrow. What do I have to be concerned about? I just continue going on doing, and this is key, what he told me to do, when he told me to do it, and how. Those three things are extremely important if we're going to benefit from God's grace. And I'll show you that shortly, I promise. Okay? But I want to review in the Greek words, because he said, my grace is sufficient. Sufficient in the Greek is pronounced archaeo, and it means to be satisfactory. It means to give protection, power, and hope. That's what it means. Later Greek definitions, it's describing a person of tremendous wealth who had the resources to do absolutely anything he or she could think of. They had the resources to do it. That's what God's grace is. It's an unlimited source of God's power for us. For us. And it never runs out. Because there's another tense of that word that means never ending. So his power is continually available. That's why I said your grace is a force. And it's a force that no one can reckon with. And it's ours. Amen. For the receiving. It's ours. Say, God's grace,
God's grace
is ours
for the receiving.
That means
I have to receive it.
Amen?
Amen.
See, Paul was in a state where God said, okay, Paul needs to get something right now that will change the way he's thinking. Because his thinking at that moment was, I had enough. All right? Enough already. And you say, well, you know, that's strange. After all, you know, he was called by Jesus. Well, Jesus was called by God. And he was in the garden. Father, look, I'm asking you, take this away. And one thing that I didn't really notice until I was studying about that last week, it says an angel appeared strengthening him. I'm like, strengthening him how? Pouring on grace. So that, not so that Jesus could get up and leave the garden and walk away, so he could continue to do what he was assigned to do because he wanted to do it. How do you know that? Because he said, if not your will and not my will. That's another key. I'm going to show you the lock where these keys fit in a minute. Okay? So God promised that his strength would be made perfect whenever we felt weak. So really, when I get to the point where I feel like I can't go on, I should start getting excited. You know, and press, it's similar. I told you, when I trained, I ran from the equivalent of, like, in Reese Beach, around Beach 156, 160th Street, back down to Beach 41st Street in the sand near the boardwalk. I didn't run along the water, because the sand along the water is not deep and it doesn't pull at your legs. Around the boardwalk, that sand is deep and loose, and it's like you're running through a suck hole. And I did that, and I would get tired, and I would just visualize myself playing, going strong. At the end of the game, when everybody's sucking wind, I'm full of energy. Okay, and I just kept going. And just kept going, thinking about that. And when I got home and lived on the 12th floor, I would run up the steps to the 12th floor, take the elevator down, run back up, take the elevator down, run back up, take the elevator down. And I'm not thinking, my body is screaming, stop! I'm not thinking about that. I'm thinking about what I'm going to get if I just keep going. And Paul started thinking, wait a minute, I have all of this yet to do. And God's grace is sufficient. I'm going. And when you learn about the Greek culture at that time, they took pleasure. I'm telling you this, folks, I was there. Not at that moment, but I was visiting Greece. And the Greek culture loved inflicting pain on its enemies. They loved it. They didn't want to kill you quickly. No, they wanted you to suffer as much as they could. And when you see, go to the museums and see some of the weapons that they used to do it, it's like, I mean, folks were actually beaten with hooks. Say, so what's that? That's a strap with about 8 or 9 hooks. Hooks. Sharp hooks. They just ripped across your back. Most people never survived the beatings. They'd say, okay, they got 39 stripes. Why they picked that number, I don't know and didn't want to know. But most of the people, by the time it got to 20, they went into shock and died. And even though they were dead, they got 39. So this is what Paul knew he was going to be facing if he was going to spread the gospel where God told him to go. And when you think about that in the natural, nobody wants to go through that. Your body will say, nuh-uh, I'm not going. But God's grace is there to remind you, not only can you go, you can survive. You can endure. Yes, you're going to be whipped. Yes, you may be stoned. But you'll survive it and continue, and it won't stop you. There's power in understanding that. Knowing you cannot be stopped. You just want to keep going. So he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. That's why, yes, it's nice when we talk about grace, you know, we're covered by God's favor, and that's a nice thing, that's a great thing. But it's important to know that it's a force that's with you, that's enabling you to do the things that God has called you to do. In spite of being, it's a nice covering, and it is. But it does, see, we sometimes mistakenly think that that means the grace of God means this is going to be easy. No. It means you can do it. Easy or not, you can endure if you want to. See, God doesn't force his grace on us. He just makes it available. Look at Acts 19. Because grace isn't just a feeling. You can actually see grace. Acts 11. I know, that's why I just changed it to Acts 11. Verse 19. That's why I said that, didn't just start reading, because you all would have said, where's that? Okay, ready? Acts 13. No, I'm just kidding. Acts 11. Folks, I'm not making a mockery of the word of God. That's just my nature. We have a good time no matter what we do. Right. Amen? I didn't enjoy sitting in school and teachers, and I looked at a stone face all day. You know, you didn't want them to smile. You'd think pebbles would fly off at you. It says, now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen, that was Deacon Stephen being stoned, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. They were all the way over into Turkey from Israel, running away. Okay. But They were preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. Why do you think that was? They were Jewish, and that's what they were familiar with. See, sometimes we tend to go with what's comfortable. But some of them were from Cyprus and Cyrene. And when they had come to Antioch, they spoke to the Jews, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. So they said, Barnabas, we want you to go this road. And he wound up in central Turkey. And it says, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad. He saw the grace of God. Well, what did he see? He saw folks publicly speaking the word. He saw signs and wonders. He saw officials letting it happen. He saw all of those things. And he's like, this is the grace of God. And he got excited because he saw the people operating in the grace of God. He saw it. And it says he was glad, and he encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. So he had to see new converts. He had to see those people giving their hearts to the Lord. And he encouraged them. And it says, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added. What? Because people were operating in the grace of God, and it was evident. Like we say that the Redeeming Love Christian Center is a place where the love of God is evident. That means when it comes in, it should be a tangible presence that people can see that the love of God is all over and all through this place. If that's not happening, we're doing something wrong. But there's an aspect of God's grace. There's a question about God's grace that I found it's misunderstood. I've heard a lot of people say that, well, God lifted his grace from me. I don't know if any of you have ever heard anybody say that. And so the question comes up, well, will God ever lift his grace? Well, first of all, if you look at what the scripture says and look at the definitions where it says it's unending, because when he said strength would be made perfect, that's something that's mature. That's a continuing action. But if God's grace is always available and never lifts, why do Christians grow weary? If his grace never lifts and his grace is there to give us everything that we need, why do some of us quit and throw in the towel? You guys know how I am. I always encourage you. Okay, let's get the understanding as to what the word is saying. Because once we have the understanding, we'll be able to do it. And it will make sense. But if we just get the knowledge of it, if we just memorize scriptures, they don't have any meaning. It's just stuff you have memorized. And you don't know how it works together or how to put it to work or how to benefit from it. So let's get some understanding about that scripture. God said this. Sometimes if you're ever talking, I'm going to tell you all now, if you're ever talking to me and I appear to zone out, I'm not being disrespectful, you're not boring me, but God is telling me something based on what you just said, and I'll do one of two things. I'll make a mental note, or I'll pull out my phone and write a note. 99% of the time, I pull out my phone and write a note. And Deacon Phyllis and I were in the diner, and those that don't know, Deacon Phyllis is my wife. Okay. We were in a diner, and she was talking, and I stopped, and I said, "One second, honey." And she didn't hear the "one second, honey." She just saw me pick up my phone and just... And I looked, and the Holy Ghost said, "She didn't hear you." So I looked up, I said, "Honey, I'm just recording a thought." She said, "Oh," she said, "thanks for telling me that." Because again, the enemy would use that to come in and say, "See how he just dissed you like that?" You know. But I just wrote some things down. You ready?
Yes.
Ephesians 4. Beginning with verse 1, and we're going to mosey along down to verse 16. Ephesians 4. I'm in the King James Version. It says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to do what? Walk worthy of the calling with which you were." I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, because he was in jail at the time. He literally was a prisoner. He said, I plead with you. Walk worthy in the office where God placed you. Walk worthy doing the job God gave you. Right? He said, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is how many bodies?
One.
There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in. One hope of. You have your own calling. Okay. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all. Then he said, no. Well, see, that's the way we read it, and in you all. But after all, there's a comma. And in you all, spiritual gifts. In all of you, in all of us, there's spiritual gifts. Every last Christian has spiritual gifts, not a single gift. You have spiritual gifts. Stop listening to people who tell you that God can't use you. Stop thinking you're too young, too old, not smart enough, don't know enough word. If all you knew was Jesus wept, God will give you a job, but that'll bring thousands of people to Christ if you just let him do it. You're going to have to put space between you and people that are trying to tell you that God doesn't have anything. He didn't call you to do anything. Because after all, he only mentioned the fivefold ministry. Yeah, he mentioned those ministry gifts, but he gave gifts. And you're going to see it because I'm good. This is not my opinion. Now, verse 7 begins with the word "but." So that means, in spite of everything I've just said, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and all that. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. What does that mean? God gave you enough grace to do the job he called you to do.
Amen.
That's all that means. He gave you all the grace you will ever need to do the specific job that he called you to do. If it's multiple things he's called you to do, you have the grace to do each one in its time.
That's right.
And we're going to get to that also. In its time. Paul was letting them know that they receive grace according to their kingdom assignment. That means he gives us grace, not just preferential treatment, But we also get the force of grace, and we get the place of grace. What is the place of grace? I'm going to get to it in a minute. To handle everything. And he's done it without exception. Verse 8. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave what? Gifts to men. Then he lists the five gifts. He said, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers. Not all, but some. What about everybody else? Well, you didn't get those gifts. You got other gifts. And contrary to what people think, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers is not a ranking. Okay? You need to understand that, because people get hung up over that. And then he goes on to tell us why he gave those specific gifts for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. My job is to equip you to operate in the gift that God gave you. My job is to let you know that he's given you all the grace you need to do what he has assigned for you to do. That's my job as a pastor, to equip you to do the work that you were assigned to do. Not necessarily to equip you so that you can just volunteer around here. I mean, we need that. But that's not why we're here ministering to you. We're here so that you can go out and do what God told you to do. Do you understand? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of God, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. That means so anytime somebody comes out with something new, we fly off. No, it's so that we will stay steady. I mean, when you're training, I'm amazed how people would spend all this money thinking they're going to buy a pair of sneakers and going to make them jump higher. No, strengthen your leg muscles, and guess what will happen? You'll jump higher, even if you have no sneakers on. Okay? But we need to let you know that you're equipped to do that. Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe. He said, in my name. He didn't say under your own strength. He said, in my name, you'll cast out devils. You'll speak with new tongues. If you eat, drink any deadly thing, it will not harm you. You will lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. So if we understand that, then we understand we have the grace to do it, the favor to do it, and we have the power necessary to do it. Guess what we'll start doing? What Joy did. We'll see someone sick, and we'll go, may I pray with you? You don't just walk over to people and just slap your hands. He's like, may I lay hands on you? Because I'm a Christian, and God has anointed me to lay my hands on you. And when I lay my hands on you, you are going to recover. Period. And it's up to God's grace to enable you to do it. And God's grace is there. First of all, it's God's grace saying to you, lay hands on that person. Like, I can't do that. Yes, you can. Just lay hands on them. What if they don't receive? Your job is to lay the hands. That's all. Don't preach a sermon. Just lay hands on them. Because sometimes we feel we have to explain everything in detail. Because some folks say, well, how does this work? The power of God working through me, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, just like the Bible says, dwells in me, and it will pass through from God through me to you, and it will quicken your body. And anything that's in your body that doesn't line up with God's word has to go. It's that simple. God's grace will enable you to say that. You won't be dripping buckets of sweat. Why are you doing it? Because you're afraid. God's grace said, don't be afraid. It's okay. Just do it. but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. You think about it. Every joint has something different that the whole body needs. That's why God gave each person gifts that this world needs. And he expects everybody to operate in the gift that he gave them. And his grace is there to enable you to do it and to enable you to stick with it. By which every part, every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Everyone does their job. I mean, when I had that buzzing in my ear, my right, I didn't even think about it. My right ear immediately went like this. It didn't go, what's going on with you? No, it immediately did what it knew to do to try and help and bring comfort. I didn't think about it. I didn't think, okay, right arm, raise, rub ear. No, immediately it happened because it knew that that's what it could do in that situation. And God's grace is there to let us know what we can do in every situation. And so we do that and stop looking at what someone else did. You know, yeah, I may go and give comfort. If I see someone hurt, I go there, I'll pray for them, I'll lay hands on them, but I'm not a paramedic. Paramedic will come and do other things. I don't sit back and go, whoa, boy, I wish I could do all of that. No, I don't. I'm glad I can do what God told me to do. And that's all I'm concerned about, and that's all I want you to be concerned about. Because when every part does its share, it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now look at Ephesians 2. This is out of the Phillips. I'm trying to see. I'm going to start. I'm not going to read from 4 to 10 just because of time. I'm going to pick up, I guess it's somewhere around verse 9. It says, well, nothing you could do or did achieve, it was God's gift to you. Oh, I'm going to have to start at verse in the beginning. But even though we were dead to our sins, God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love he had and has for us, gave us life together with Christ. It is, remember, by grace and not by achievement that you are saved. It's by grace, not by works, that we're saved. And has lifted us right out of the old life to take our place with him in Christ in the heavens. Thus he shows for all time the tremendous generosity of the grace and kindness he has expressed toward us in Christ Jesus. It was nothing you could do or did achieve. It was God's gift to you. No one can pride himself upon earning the love of God. The fact is that what we are, we owe to the hand of God upon us. We are born afresh in Christ, and listen to this, and born to do those good deeds which God planned for us to do. So again, it's letting us know that God has a plan for each and every one of us, and he gives us grace, all the grace necessary for us to accomplish his plan and not our plan. So since God's grace is always available, he never lifts his grace from us, the question still is, why do Christians grow weary? Why do they give up? Number one, we're doing things that we want to do and not what we were assigned to do. Now, that doesn't cause God's grace to lift. You never had the grace to do it in the first place. Well, what does that mean? It means you were doing it in your own strength and you ran out of strength. That's what happened. You're trying to do it by yourself. And yourself is not equipped to handle it. It could be that we're more interested in our plan, our hopes, our goals, and our desires rather than the gift God gave us. Like, God, I know you're God and all that, but this isn't the way I planned my life. And so we go about with our plan. That's why I told you, I did not understand why I wasn't signing a contract. Everyone's saying, you should be playing here, you should be playing there. And it's not that they weren't offering them. I'm hearing myself say no. I'm like, why did I say no? Like, stupid. No, that would have taken my life in an entirely different direction. And I didn't have the grace to be a professional athlete. Because that wasn't part of God's plan for my life. I didn't know it because I wasn't even acknowledging God. But even though I was not a believer at the time, God still had a plan for my life. And he was giving me supernatural favor that some friends of mine, they didn't get. Stuff were happening to them and didn't happen to me. I mean, bad stuff, not good stuff. For some reason, something would happen, and I couldn't get to where I wanted to be when I wanted to be there. I'd show up, and it was over. And me being a knucklehead, I was mad. Like, I should have been here. Why? It could be we're not following God's directions. We're doing what he wants us to do, but we're not doing it the way he told us to. We found a better way. We found an easier way to go. How many of you use GPS systems? How many of you always follow its directions? Okay, now think about it. In some cases, we purchase some super expensive GPS systems. We take the time to learn how to use it. We take the time to let it know where we want to go. It tells us the best. It looks at every roadway that's possible. And it maps out the fastest, sometimes the shortest, always the best route for you to take. And it presents it. We're like, I'm not going that way. Oh, no, that takes too long. Well, you didn't know that there was a four-car pileup. And you wind up sitting in traffic for 2.5 hours. Mad. God, I got to be there by this time. What's happening? He's like. God didn't take off his grace so you could be frustrated in traffic. No, you're not following directions. You're not going. Now, if your GPS says go one way and God says no, go this way, guess which one you go with? Because God sees further than the GPS. The GPS can only see what's happening at that moment. But God knows what's about to happen. And so before something can happen and that information gets back to your GPS control and filters down to your device, God already knows. So he'll say, don't go that way. God knew that deer was going to run out to the road. I was coming home one day. I was driving. I wasn't speeding. I was doing the speed limit, and God said, slow down, a deer's going to come out. Well, the first thing I did was hit the brake. But then I thought, there are no deer around. That's all I got out. Then this big deer came shooting right out across. from somebody else to the other. I'm like, whoa. I pulled over and called Deacon Phil. Honey, guess what happened? That was God's grace. Now, I had a choice to make. I could, like, slow down. I'm not speeding. Boom. You know, $6,000 damages. You know. Or there's another reason. That particular assignment could be over. And you don't want to let it go. At one point, I was the wedding ministry coordinator. I was building security and prayer warrior for the Choice Is Yours. The youth director. Okay. And I was getting tired. I was surviving on then I think the Choice Is Yours was on Thursday evenings from 11 to 1. And I didn't get to stay home until 8 o'clock because I was on Choice that evening. I had to come here and work, and then I had to come back at 10. Just when your body is saying, okay, time for me to stretch. No, we got to go back to the church. And I'd stop and I'd get a 2-liter bottle of Coke and a box of chocolate cookies. And I would drink and munch and take calls. And when the broadcast was over, I wouldn't get to sleep, because it ended at 1. I wouldn't get to sleep till like 4:30, 5 o'clock. I said, what's the matter? I'm like, oh, I'm just so up from the broadcast. No, I'm so up from all that caffeine I put in my body. But it got to the point where I was beginning to feel tired. But I'm pushing on. I haven't found any biblical scripture to support my season being over. I should say I haven't found any biblical reference to support me deciding that my season is over. What I see is when God called someone, they did what he called them to do until they died. that's what happened. So there ain't no way I'm going to go to the pastors and say, look, I need a break. God knew, my attitude was God knew I was going to feel this way when he told me to do this. Because the only reason I'm doing it, I wasn't on a broadcast, on a call line, because I like talking to people, you know, between 11 and 1. No, God told me to do it. And I said yes. There are other things that I wanted to do. But I said, no, I'm staying true to what God told me. Then one day, I'm sitting at my desk here in the office, and I get a call from Pastor Sarah. And she said, Gregory, yes, Mom, I want you to resign. And then she paused, because she knows how to do funnies also. I'm like, I'm thinking, what did I do? You know, you want me to resign? She said, from the Choice Is Yours. And I said, really? She said, with all the responsibilities you have. And then she said something that stunned me. She said, in all the responsibilities you're going to have, you need to have your Thursday evenings off so you spend time with your wife. That's what he said. That's what she said. And she started listening. She said, you're the youth director. You're the wedding ministry coordinator. And by the way, I want you to resign from that also. Okay. So the one who called me stopped me. But in between his calling and his stopping, I continued to do what I was called to do. Were there some things about it that I didn't like? You bet your sweet bippy there were. What did I say about it? Nothing. God, you knew this was going to happen when you called me. And you called me anyway. And since you're never going to set me up to fail, if you call me to do this, then that means I can do it. And so I keep going. That's God's grace. It's sufficient. Now, had I said, no, ma'am, it's okay, I'll stay here, I wouldn't have had the grace. I'd have probably started getting aggravated with the callers, aggravated with people. You know, The rules say you be here at 10. Lock door. Go. I don't know about these people. They know what time to be here. They need to just come when they're supposed to come. I mean, those are things that we, if you find yourself talking to yourself doing that, you have to ask yourself, okay, am I where God told me? Yes. Shut up. No, I'm serious. And just do what you're there to. If you have to say anything, thank you, Lord, that your grace is sufficient for me to continue doing what you've called me to do, for me to bring to the ministry what you sent me here to bring. Period. It says in John, this, 1 John 5, this is the confidence that we have in him. That if we ask anything, how? According to his will, what happens? He hears us. Let's think about that. So that means if we ask God for something that's not part of his will to us, he's not going to respond to it. He's not even going to listen to it because it's not according to his will. But he said, if you ask anything that's in line with his will, if he told you that he wanted you to come to the church and volunteer at 9 o'clock twice a week, 9 p.m., you don't have transportation. Now you have a choice to make. Either you complain about it, I can't do this, I don't have transportation. Thank you, God, for giving me the grace to endure whatever's necessary so I can get up to Nanuet to do the job that you told me to go and do. Period. He may tell you, he did this with me and Deacon Phyllis. There'd be an offering, and I'm not talking about tithe, that's a done deal. But with an offering, you have a guest speaker or a project or something, and so it's like, okay, all right, Lord, what do we give? What do we give? It seemed that I always got the lower number. It was like, okay, I'll give 25. All right, I said, honey, did you get anything? And I expect to hear 25. She said, I did. What did you get? I got 50. Who's right? Who's right? If God told me 25, I'm giving 25. If God told her 50, she's giving 50. And that's what we would do. We'd give 75. Did it fit our budget? No. It did not. But God's grace is sufficient. Because my God shall supply all my need. So if he told me to give it, then I needed it. So he'd have to supply. But he wouldn't ask me to give something that I did not have. And at that time, we had $75. So we gave it. But God doesn't lift his grace from us. He says, you know what? I'm tired of it. Let me just take their grace off. No, as long as you stay within his will, as long as you stay doing the job that he called you to do, his grace will always be there. And there's one other thing that we sometimes do that causes us to feel like God lifted his grace. Is sometimes we stay too long. Because we're having such a good time, we're enjoying it, we're successful. And God is saying, that's it. And you keep going. Well, if God figures this job was going to, you were going to be in this job, you were going to be in this job for a year, you stay past a year. His grace was there for a year. It says he gives you grace according to the measure of your assignment. If it's a year assignment, a year's worth of grace. You stay past that year, you're doing it in your own strength. And at some point in time, you're going to run out of gas. And you're going to get upset with God. He's like, I did my part. I gave you the grace to do it. And I said, that's enough. Because you enjoy it, you want to keep doing it. The grace isn't there. So I need you to understand, it's not that God lifts his grace. You're trying to do things that you never had the grace of God to do because it wasn't in his job description for you. See, what's my job description? You listen to the Holy Ghost and he'll tell you, and the people in authority will confirm it. I knew that my season as the youth director was coming to an end. I didn't treat the children any less. I didn't give it any less energy. I continued to do it. I talked to Pastor Clinton about it. I went to him. And I said to him, you know, I was thinking, you know, when I look at the age of the children and, you know, I'm getting older. And I said, I thought it would be good if, you know, if they had someone that was a little closer to their age. He said, that's right. That's why you go and find staff people that are close to their age. And you can get information. They'll talk to them and they'll talk to you. And then you can make choices. I'm like, well, that didn't work. But then I started noticing some personality changes. I wasn't as definite. Before I was like, I said this. But did I speak French? This. Yes, sir. Okay. All of a sudden I'm like, well, it's not that bad. It'll be okay. I'm going home. I'm like, God, you're making me soft. What's happening here? He was giving me a pastor's heart. And I didn't know it. I didn't know it. And then he said, okay, you're now in this office, so you need to let this go. And that's always my, yes, ma'am. I mean, that's what I do, folks. Because I did not have the grace to continue as the youth director. God used that for whatever he wanted to use at that time, and then it was time for him to put me somewhere else. And I had to be willing to let it go. I mean, come on. We say the scripture all the time, read the scripture all the time, it says you are not your own. You were bought with a price. We read the scriptures that say we need to be dead. Well, if we need to be dead to ourselves, then ourselves shouldn't have an opinion. Because dead people don't have an opinion. Dead people don't have a preference. Dead people are dead. Okay. So when you think about the grace of God, I want you to think about, oh, there's something I didn't tell you. I have to wait till Wednesday because I'm out of time. You can look it up if you want to read it, because I said it's a place. God says that we can come to the throne of grace to obtain grace and mercy in our time of need. So we can miss it. And I'm not talking about intentional stuff that we plan. We can genuinely miss it. We can be overzealous and we go to God. We go right to the throne and say, Father, I missed it. I got caught up. That's all right, son. And then he'll give us the grace, hear this clearly, to endure what's necessary to get us back on track. See, we sometimes think we go to God and we get grace and poof, everything's fine. It's like it never happened. That may be the case. I can't say God would never do that. But that's not the norm. There's usually a consequence for our actions. But we can go to God and we'll get the mercy and grace that we need to endure the consequence of our actions while we're getting on track. I mean, if you're driving along 87 and you're supposed to get off at exit 17 and you miss it, you go to it's 17 miles to exit 18. And if you were on a time schedule and you had to be someplace in 15 minutes, you got to go 17 miles down and 17 miles back. So if you're doing the speed limit, it's at least 34 minutes. If you're exceeding the speed limit, maybe it's 29 minutes. Then you have to go back, may have to go back and get some more grace and additional funds for that ticket. You know. But do you understand, folks? God's grace, His grace is not going to lift. He's not going to just take it, have His hands up. No, His grace is here. It's here for you to just do this. Picture this Bible as you, and this podium is your journey. And it's God's grace. And as you move through, His grace is always there. But as you get to the end, it's not. So anything I do, now I have to come up with a way to support myself. I have to come up with a way to make sure I don't get detoured. I'm doing it in my own strength. And at some point, I'm going to get frustrated. And I'm going to go, forget this. No. God's grace is sufficient. It will not leave you ever. And you need to know it's not only favor, it's a force. It's visible, and it's a place. Grace is a homonym, okay? A lot of meanings, and every last one of them is designed for our benefit. I'm done. Thank you, Father. We give you all glory, honor, and praise, Lord. Thank you for just explaining some other aspects of your grace so that we have a better understanding. And we do understand now, Lord, that whatever you have called us to do, you've given us the grace as much as required to complete the job, to complete it, not to exceed it. Thank you, Lord, that we become so sensitive to the promptings of the Holy Ghost that we never go beyond your grace. Never. Because we need your grace to be visible. So that the people will see and come and be glad. And we thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.